Just wanted to reiterate once again, I know probably Briar, whoever did the announcements this morning, probably lifted up one of these bottles. It is the one thing we do each year for the Pregnancy Resource Center. Encourage you to fill it up with change. If you're just wanting to make a donation to the center, you can do that. 100% of this goes to help save lives of every young lady who walks through our doors, either abortion vulnerable or many of them abortion minded. And so grab one of these, they're on the table out in the hallway, and fill it up. And sometime in early February, we'll call for you to bring them back. And then we'll give 100% of these to the center. And every year, God raises anywhere from as much as $10,000 to, we've had several years where it was $15,000 to $18,000come from, and the bank almost dreads when our ladies walk through the door. And they've actually called me to come down and help them several times because it weighs a ton. And we will bring in thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of nickels, pennies, dimes, quarters. What's really cool is a lot of it is just children doing this. But if you're an adult and you're like, hey, I don't want to, you know, put a bunch of pennies in it or collect, I'd just like to give a gift, you can also do that too. And pray for the center. There's a prayer thing that I'm on with the center. I imagine you can get on it if you want to. Let you know when a young lady has made an appointment. We give no names. That is completely kept secret. But we know when a young lady walks through those doors who is abortion vulnerable or who is abortion minded, and you can begin praying right in that moment. And then the cool thing is many times an hour later, you'll receive a second text that says, this young lady decided to save her baby. And it's really an amazing thing. It's really awesome when we see what it does. Luke chapter 21 is where we're going to start today, and this is what I call my annual. It's the prophecy news update. It's not me updating prophecy because that stands in stone in the scriptures. It stands written, and there's really nothing to be added, and there's nothing that will be added to it. But each year what I try to do is give you an idea of what is happening in our world, and then a word about that. And this year, what I want to deal with is, and it's just called Fear in the Last Days. In Luke chapter 21, we read the following statement beginning in verse 25. It says, there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on earth dismay among the nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Then verse 26 says, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I want you to know that Scripture even realizes that the last days and what is going to lead up, and I want you to understand, and many of you have been here already know this, I am what is called a pre-tribulation. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That means, and you know, people sometimes go, rapture's not in the Bible. Okay, snatching up, okay? Snatching away, that is. And that the church will be snatched away, I believe that will actually take place prior to what is called the seven-year Great Tribulation. And in that 7 years, what God is going to do is He is primarily going to be bringing Israel to Himself. And then also in that time, He's also going to be bringing judgment, the full measure of His judgment on the earth for the wickedness of mankind and the arrogance of mankind. That 7 years is a time where a figure named the Antichrist, or a figure who is the Antichrist, will rise up. He will be a political figure. He'll be a military figure. He will come, and there will be some sort of a seven-year peace treaty, I believe, signed with Israel and between Israel and its Muslim neighbors, to where they're actually going to be able to rebuild the temple. But halfway through that, 3.5 years into it, he is going to unmask himself, and we're going to see him for the evil, wicked person. Many believe he will be Satan just manifest, okay? And so in that last 3.5 years is going to be really incredible, astounding. And with all the things that are taking place in the book of Revelation, there are seven seal judgments that begin as seals are taken off of a document. I believe it is the title deed to earth that is given to Christ. But as that is given to him, it is the title deed for all that God, his kingdom, and all that there's going to be. And then unbelievable judgments are released upon the earth, followed after those seven seals, which will happen, I believe, within that first 3.5 years. Then the Antichrist will be revealed, and then there will be seven trumpet judgments, and those are, and they're increasing in their severity, and they're increasing in the way that the earth will be affected. And then those seven trumpet judgments will be followed by the most fearful of all, and that is seven bowl judgments that will be poured out upon the earth. And then at the end of that time, Christ will return. Biblically, I believe he will set up a 1,000-year reign upon the earth. After that 1,000 years reign, at the very close of it, Satan will be, by the way, Satan is bound before that 1,000-year reign begins. He's bound and locked away. And then at a certain point, he will be released. He will go out and deceive the nations. Once again, the nations will believe everything he feeds them. And he will rise up with another army to come against Israel. And that army will be defeated just like the previous one was. And then the end of the age will come. There will be judgments, not just a judgment, but several different judgments that take place according to the book of Revelation. And we will enter into eternity in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. And those who reject Christ all through the ages and during this time will wind up thrown into the lake of fire. It's actually, you know, some people say they'll be thrown in hell, but actually it's called the lake of fire, where the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist will be thrown along with all those who reject Christ and do not receive Jesus as Savior and Lord and manifest it by bearing fruit in their lives, fruit in keeping with that repentance. And so what I just did was detail for you in a very, very quick fashion what's going on scripturally, or what I believe is going on scripturally in that situation. What I want to do is just give you some highlights and let you know, and I would probably not call them highlights, I'd call them lowlights. But we have just gone into a new year, and December and the beginning of this new year have been unprecedented for how wild it is around the world. First of all, the financial markets in the Far East, especially China, are in basically free fall. The Chinese have been messing with their market, and you know they're communists, therefore they want to mess with their market more than we do. And they keep devaluing their currency, thinking people are going to buy more of it, but it's just sending the world into shock as far as the markets. Our market is in free fall. The Nikkei, which is the Japanese market, is in free fall. The European market is in free fall. And I'm talking about stocks and bonds and those things. It's just in free fall, guys. Now, if you've listened to me over the years, and if you've listened to the basic wise financial manager, they've been telling us this has been coming for years. Socialism has dominated Europe, and socialism basically works until you run out of other people's money to spend, and then it falls apart, and it always has, and it always will. Communism tries to manage their own markets according to what they want. That's going to fall apart every single time. And in the United States, what we've done is we've begun saying that then we've adopted more of a socialist mentality, and we are printing money like it is going out of style. We are spending money like it's going out of style. And I don't know about you, but if I make $50,000 a year and I spend $100,000 a year, I'm going to go bankrupt. And the United States has been doing far worse than that every year, and neither side of the aisle is wanting to call that into responsibility. Nobody's willing to say, hey, we've got to stop this. We can't keep doing this. And I don't care what your political persuasion is, economically, it doesn't work. And it's going to fall apart. Now, you know, Scripture talks about a situation where the world moves into a society without cash. What's fascinating is not only these markets in free fall, but Denmark, Sweden, and Switzerland have all unveiled plans that are being implemented in 2016 to remove all cash from their financial systems. They will have all transactions done by computer with either cards, chips and cards, or cell phones by the end of 2016. But a large number of these countries that are in Europe and in several other places are really looking at similar things to remove cash from the society. And one very serious plan that is in the works because of being able to steal cell phone information, being able to get a hold of cards and stealing people's identities and stealing their credit. They are looking for the ability to do financial transactions with something that is inside the human body, so that the only way you can steal it is by literally cutting it out of the human. And of course, they have found the best place for it is in the back of the hand and on the forehead, which is just, you just think they would be smart enough to know what the scriptures say and try to at least lie to everybody about where it fits. But that's the two places that they said the mark of the beast will be given. Now, am I saying computer chips are the mark of the beast? No, I am not. Am I saying if you have something injected into you that's about the size of a grain of rice with your medical information, you've just received the mark of the beast? No, you have not. You got to understand, scripture says that when the mark of the beast is given, it will also come with an admonition to either worship the beast as God, to worship the Antichrist as God, or be beheaded. And I don't know anywhere where they're doing that yet, okay? If anybody does know somewhere where they're doing that, let me know, because I've scoured the news and it's not taking place anywhere. But we have never had the technology. And what's very fascinating is opposition to this kind of payment by microchip and finances by microchip used to be opposed, but the opposition has dropped radically and is almost non-existent in most European and Asian states and markets. And by the way, it's falling in the United States. I don't know if you keep up with the news. I do because I'm a nerd and I follow that kind of stuff. But Louisiana was just about to pass a law that would not allow person-to-person cash transactions. In other words, if you went to a yard sale and you wanted to buy something at a yard sale with cash, they would not let you do that, because the government is going to call into question more and more person-to-person transactions that do not have a tracking where they can get their tax money. So get ready. That's going to happen more and more. By the way, it was defeated, but interestingly enough, what was eventually passed said you can't buy gold or silver with a person-to-person transaction. And by the way, these things are patently against the Constitution of the United States, but we don't care what the Constitution says anymore. It's been trashed. It's been thrown out the back door. And I just want you to know, if there are no laws, then whoever has the most power makes the laws. And maybe your guy's in power right now, but I'm telling you, that is not a wise way to make laws. You want laws to be made with all the ugliness and all the slowness that comes with our system. In fact, our forefathers wanted it that way, so there would not be quick laws or laws that they said, we don't know what's in it, let's pass it, and then we'll have to read it. Which, by the way, is just stupid. That's just dumb. We don't know what's in it yet. Let's pass it so we'll find out what's in it. That's crazy. And by the way, that statement was made by the sitting head of the House of Representatives. And folks, we got crazy people running the show right now, because they're expecting us to follow things that are just patently outside the Constitution. And whether it's, and let me just say this, whether it's Republican or Democrat, they are spending at levels that would just blow your mind if you really grasped how much you're being put into debt. And the simple fact that I'm sorry, but there's going to come a day where the creditor wants the money. And then we even started lying to ourselves by saying our own treasury is going to buy the debt that it itself is incurring. And by the way, that's what they started doing in Germany in the Weimar Republic shortly before they were taking a wheelbarrow of German marks in order to buy a loaf of bread. Historically, that has never ended well. It has always ended with hyperinflation that just blows off the charts. And that's where we're headed, folks. That's where we're headed. First few days of the year 2016 saw a major crisis between the Sunni Muslim Kingdom of Saudi Arabia and the Shiite Muslim power in Iran. It is being reported that there was a major emergency Arab League group that came together to talk about the escalating tensions in the region and actually keep a war from breaking out between Shiite and Sunni within the Muslim world. And you need to know this, yes. We are at danger from Muslim extremism, but you need to know the Shiites and the Sunnis have hated each other for over a century. They can't stand one another. They've got a different interpretation of who should be in charge, and they both want their guy to be in charge, and they'll actually kill each other as easily as they would kill one of us for being an infidel, okay, from America. So That's going on. North Korea just launched a successful nuclear test. We responded to it by saying you shouldn't do that, and this is a bad threat, and it's a threat to international peace, safety, security, and it blatantly violates all the UN Security Council resolutions that they've already broken over and over again. It's almost like, hey, if you don't stop this, we're going to have another resolution. And this one, we're gonna like word really strongly. You know, it's like saying to your kid, you've done this and it's wrong, and I'm going to reprimand you. And if you do it again, I'm going to reprimand you and even be mean. And then they do it again, and you say, well, I'm going to reprimand you, be mean, and then I'm not going to talk to you. And then it's like they do it again, and you say, I'm going to reprimand you, be mean, and I'm going to give you the silent treatment for several days. And then they do it again, I'm going to reprimand you, be mean, give you the silent treatment, and I'm going to write out a little statement that says how mad I am at you. And it does nothing, folks. It's done absolutely nothing. In fact, it has so done nothing that during the Bush administration, they successfully detonated their first nuke. And what's scary is this one was a hydrogen bomb. All of their previous nukes were, and I realize if it'll blow up a city, it's like, well, you know, come on, give me a break. But they've been smaller nuclear devices that would cause a small amount of damage. When it's a hydrogen bomb, you're talking about multiplying it times 10, 20, 25 times as powerful as what they've detonated in the past. They are also receiving technology from Syria and Iran to upgrade their ability to make and deploy intercontinental delivery systems. Intercontinental. That means they shoot from their continent to our continent. And what they're trying to do is get to where they can eventually hit California and hit the West Coast. And at that point, there's going to be a whole different threat level. That happened in January. An agreement was signed. Here are some other things on the religious front. Last year, at the very end of the year, an agreement was signed by the Vatican recognizing the Palestinian state. The Vatican has openly endorsed the full support of the two-state solution, even though the Palestinian state said their goal is to eradicate and wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And folks, you can't make peace with somebody who says it is our stated intention to kill every last one of your people. And that is their stated intention. In addition to this, there was a commercial put out in the new year by the Pope calling for religions to join in a conversation with one another. That sounds decent. I'll converse with anybody from another religion. But then they asserted in the video that all gods are the same. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ is the same as Buddha, is the same as Allah within Islam. All gods are the same. And then a comment was made in an interview when this was released that the Pope believed that all other views that viewed one religion as exclusive, as far as its exclusive rights to salvation, he believed and said that those religions were dangerous and were in great danger of causing a constant instability in our world. I want you to know something, saints. I am not exclusivistic in my preaching of the gospel because I'm making the gospel exclusivistic. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is not a matter of I can make that say something else. Jesus himself said, there is no other way of salvation with Almighty God, with our sins being forgiven and us being brought into a right relationship with God, except through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we have now been called dangerous to the rest of the world by the Pope. That's terrifying. In fact, it's moving toward a one-world religion. It is now verified that not only Russian troops and planes are in Syria. By the way, the Russians are dropping on average between 200 and 300 bombs a day. They're sorties, and what a sortie is a flight that has a determined path to make destruction somewhere. And please forgive me if there's an Air Force person that knows better than that. I'm looking at Mike and going, oh my gosh, did I just mess that up? But anyway, these flights, I'll just say this. These are bombing flights, okay? These are destruction flights. I'm not sure what a sortie is, but I know what a destruction flight is, okay? I know when they arm it with bombs and their desire is not to fly over and go, hey, stop it, you know? No, their intent is to drop the bombs and cause destruction, okay? 300 plus of those a day lately. They did stop for Russian Christmas, which was, I believe, January 7th. So that was nice. But they did resume the day after Christmas. These weapons are on the ground. There were actually ground troops in Syria to help deal with ISIS in Syria, but also it's to prop up the Bashar Assad regime. The thing is, for the first time ever, there are now Iranian troops on the ground as well, fighting alongside the Russians. The weapons flowing into Syria from the Russian sources are also regularly falling into the hands of terrorist groups like Hezbollah in Lebanon, which is just to the north of Israel, and Hamas in the Palestinian territories, which is just to the west of Israel. These systems include missiles that have upgraded their ability to do massive damage in Israel, now putting to risk every single region in that nation at strong risk. The IDF forces, that's the Israeli Defense Forces, are on high alert in the area of the Golan Heights, which is kind of to the north east in Israel, and it's the land that borders Syria. It used to be an area where they were constantly attacked, and that's why they took it, because attacks were launched from there over and over and over again. I've actually been to the Golan Heights and seen it, and it is militarized everywhere. It is just constant military presence all over the place. They're on high alert in that area, and many in the defense community believe that we are sitting on a powder keg. All we need is the slightest provocation, and that region of Israel and Syria will explode into a conflict. Because Israel now knows that there are missiles all over the place, they are planning to take out where many of these missile sites are, and many of them are in Damascus. Now, if you're aware, there's a psalm that talks about the destruction of Damascus, and that Damascus will no longer be a city. That has never existed in history. Damascus has always existed as a city. There's been a continuity of Damascus existing forever. And we have always wondered in the prophecy community, I wonder why this whole thing with Damascus is prophesied, and it's only been in the last 8 to 10 years that we began to realize, oh my word, this probably is moving in that direction. I'm not saying it's it, but it's moving in that direction. Never before have we had the kind of multinational group and forces that are on the ground in Syria. In fact, those that are coming together and that are either sending support or troops are like a who's who of the Gog-Magog scenario in Ezekiel 37 and 38. And by the way, additional forces are arriving not only on the ground, but the Russians have actually placed missile cruisers and aircraft carriers closer than they ever have in this region, with the capacity to strike as soon as they announce that the strike is going to happen. They won't tell us. They're going to tell the guys that are doing the strike. We are learning, and there's other things that are happening. The attacks on Paris were unlike any terrorist attacks that we've experienced. The amount of planning, the amount of strategic military planning that went into those attacks are not like anything that we've seen before. I was actually at a security briefing recently, and they said that what happened in Paris has got the entire international security community terrified. Because what they did in Paris was they attacked one location first, and that drew all the 911 calls so that all the emergency personnel went to that location, and then they went to the real locations where they were trying to cause the damage. And they are now learning that if they'll do that, they can almost attack unimpeded in additional areas. And that was a three-front attack. And what we're being told in the United States, the most recent thing that I could find from Homeland Security, with looking at some of the security contacts that I try to maintain and some sites that deal with that, is that they are now very concerned that that will be the mode of attack in America next time it happens. Like never before, one of the things that Al-Qaeda did was Al-Qaeda tried to run their operation from one location, and you kind of had to get word from the top guy in order to attack. ISIS basically says attack whenever you want to. They're encouraging lone wolf. They're encouraging other things. Everybody thinks ISIS is this remote group of kind of mountainous people that don't have any sense whatsoever. These people now are sending their messages with 32, 64, and 128-bit encryption so that we can't even get the messages understood in time to thwart what used to be attacks that were imminent upon us or other nations. And so the whole idea of intelligence gathering has radically shifted. There have been, and we're just catching word of this, in Cologne, Germany, there were over 1,000, and what's happened is they have detained and arrested 100 of these people so far. Every single one of them have come from the refugee population that is either coming out of North Africa or Syria. They believe that there are in excess of 1,000 different people involved in this. They moved into the square at Cologne, and they began sexually assaulting women in that square openly on New Year's night. The German authorities tried to hide it from everybody, but it just exploded because there were additional attacks in two other cities in Germany, and it's happening other places where they are simply gathering in mass to cause these problems, and the police in Germany said they were so overwhelmed they could not respond. In addition to this, there are upticks in earthquakes all over the earth in a level that would blow your mind when you see the numbers just explode within about a year to a year and a half. I don't know if you know this, but if you've got a little weather app, my weather app has a little like an earthquake thing, and there are multiple ones in the United States almost every week. Now, I've got one that does the world, and you would be blown away that there are earthquakes in magnitude 4 to 6 all over the world, and I'm getting reports of them almost daily, a new one all over the place. The tectonic plates on the earth right now are going off in a way that they have never gone off in history before. In addition to that, we have a new thing that's never happened in our day and in the modern world, and that is we now have 6 different volcanoes doing major explosions and major eruptions. By the way, one of them is in Mexico, and it's near Mexico City, and if that one actually blows its top, I don't know if you know this, but I believe Mexico City is either number 1 or number 2 in the largest cities in the world. And they said the carnage and the kind of mass flow of refugees that would go into the United States and into Central American countries would dwarf what is happening in Syria. And that mountain is rumbling all over the place. Of course, you can't predict these things, but they are very concerned because it is a problem. In his State of the Union address, our president boldly declared that the acceptance and advance of homosexuality and the transgender community rights is the new normal in America. Get ready, because their rights will be preferred to yours. There is a concentrated advance on abortion, and I know this because I get this all the time, as women are being told to actually boast in and be proud of their abortions nowadays. Don't even be concerned. Just be proud of it. Proclaim it to everybody, okay? Also, there is a rising number of political and court challenges of pregnancy resource centers. In California, there was a law and a decision by a court to actually tell resource centers that we had to give information on how to get an abortion at the center, which, by the way, if they do that to the PRC, we will shut down before we will do that. We will not do that. Okay, religious liberty is under unprecedented attack, with the church being told to hold their views within their own walls and even lately within their own minds. Continued calls for the removal of tax-exempt status of churches is now rising, with much of it being tied to agreeing with federal policy that is set by the federal government. And by the way, if that happens, here's what I would encourage you to do. I don't give for a tax break anyway. I give because God tells me to give. Okay? Now, if it dries up, I'll go get a job and I'll keep preaching Jesus. Okay, so that's kind of where I am on that. But I want you to know the days of us giving because we're really excited about a tax break may be over. We can keep getting a tax break. I'll just have to preach that homosexuality is acceptable to Almighty God. And I'll have to quit teaching about what the Bible calls sexual immorality. If I'll do that, we can keep it. I want you to know, if that's what you want, fire me, because that's not going to happen. The firing may happen, but I will never teach that what God calls sin is acceptable for the sake of getting along with the government. Okay? That's religious liberty. Finally, the number of church-related attacks is exploding in the United States, and worldwide persecution of evangelical Christianity is at levels never before seen in history except for the times of the early church. And all the predictions from the experts is that it's going to get exponentially worse in the near future. Truly, men are going to faint for the things that are coming on this world. they're going to have struggles with fear. So what do we do with fear? Okay? It says that the events leading up to this time will be very disconcerting, and that's an understatement of monumental amounts. It will cause men to faint from fear of not just the things, but just the expectation of the things that are going to be coming upon the earth. Okay? The word there for fear is phobos. It just means to be scared out of your wits. The word expectation is prosdokeo. It means to watch the things that are happening. And of course, that's exactly what we're privy to, isn't it? They just kind of parade the next thing, and they parade the next thing, and they parade the next thing on the news. If you watch the news every night, you're probably scared half out of your wits. Okay? All you have to do is read, you know, Matthew 24 and Luke 21, and you'll get the same stuff. You know, it's just you'll get it within the context of Jesus wins. Okay? I want you to know these are frightening and terrifying things. And that word prosdokeo means that they are watching in advance. They are watching these things, and it's causing them to expect more. Their expectation that more things are coming, fearful things, frightening things, terrifying things. Yet, it says, for those of us who know the Lord, we are to lift up our heads because these things mean our redemption is drawing nigh. Now, in the remaining 10 minutes, I'm going to try to blow through this material. There is a good fear to embrace biblically. Now, I want you to know that was kind of the prophecy update. This is a word of encouragement to you as God's people, okay? I realize at this point people go, boy, he read a couple of verses, and then he just blew through all that stuff that now I'm pretty much so scared I might not be able to move when we say amen, okay? That's not my goal. And the fact is, whether I told you or not, it's still happening, okay? And me telling you doesn't mean suddenly now it's going to happen. These things are happening, okay? They're taking place. It'd be better for us to be ready. There is a good fear to embrace, saints. Psalm 19, verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of God is clean, saints. It's a good thing to fear God. And it says, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. When God brings judgment upon this world, saints, it's not that God is some angry being that we need to say, man, chill out, God. Take a chill pill, Almighty. What are you talking about? Listen, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. He has never messed up, and he never will mess up. When he brings his judgment, you need to understand, mercy allows us to live in any kind of situation that we're not overwhelmed right now. Mercy holds this back. But there is a day where it will be released. And there have been times throughout history where a nation or a group of nations went so far that God said, that's it, we're done. Scripture says these things are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And listen to verse 11 in Psalm 19. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. When we see the judgments of God, we stay away from that stuff. And when we watch God bring about the fear of the Lord in our life, the fear of the Lord is a good thing for us. It protects us. It helps us. And it says, in keeping them, there is great reward. Psalm 34, 11 through 14 says, come, you children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good things? There it is. You want to have life and enjoy life and enjoy just these marvelous things from God. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. God's word makes it very clear. There is an evil and there is a good. And it is absolute. It's not this giant gray area. God will say to us in his word, this is evil. God will say, this is good. And you know what it means? That's evil. That's good. Period. Yes, there are things we understand within the context of the passage, but you need to understand the Word of God does not waffle on the matter of righteousness or holiness. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the very beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, it says. And by the way, in Proverbs, 13 more times we are taught about the fear of the Lord as a good thing for us. Isaiah 11, it's a passage about how the Spirit of God will be upon Jesus. It's a prophetic passage speaking of how the Spirit of God will be on Jesus, and it is referred to in one point as the Spirit of wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Do you understand that Jesus walked in the fear of God, even though he was God himself in the flesh? And it said that in Isaiah 11, it actually said that he would delight in the fear of the Lord. If Jesus embraced the fear of the Lord and it came through the Holy Spirit, do you not believe, saints, that that same Holy Spirit is given to us will teach us to fear God and will teach us to delight in the fear of the Lord, not as some slavish fear that we have to look out and, oh, God may smack me with a 2x4. I want you to know the fear of the Lord keeps you from evil, and it guides you into a delightful walk with God. Isaiah 33:6, I'll get to that a little bit later. That's right, now is the time. Okay, Isaiah 33:6 says early in the passage, other men are crying out in the streets, living in fear to the point of fainting because of it. They're paralyzed. And yet Isaiah 33:6 says, God will be the stability of your times. Is that not awesome? Saints, do you want to know what grants you stability right now? It is not Wall Street. It is not Washington. It's not even Calvary Chapel. God is the stability of your life and stability in any time. You walk before him and love him. Even as all is shaking around you, you will know a stability in Almighty God. It says the fear of the Lord is his treasure to the one who does this. But lest we think this is just an Old Testament admonition, Acts 9:31 says the church throughout all Judea and Samaria and in Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it continued to increase. Now, isn't that awesome? The same Holy Spirit who is going to teach us to fear God is also going to comfort our hearts. And that was what was taking place in the church in the New Testament in the book of Acts. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. You know what the fear of the Lord also motivates us to do? Tell people about Jesus. We need to understand that the kingdoms of this world are going to fall apart. We need to understand that all the remedies of this world are going to be found to be absolutely ineffective when we stand in sin before Almighty God. There is only one thing that will speak on that day, and that's the Lord Jesus. And therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing that the judgment is coming where all men will stand and give an account for their sins, we persuade men with the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, there's not only a fear to avoid, or a fear, there's actually a good fear to embrace. There is a fear to remember. And this is the judgment day, saints, and the reckoning of sin. I'm going to read you Isaiah chapter 2, and it's tough, okay? For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of man will be abased. But the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish, and men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and before the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and to the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caves of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? Pride and the loftiness of man is going to be judged. We need to fear God, remembering that judgment is going to come upon the arrogant and the prideful. Loftiness of man is going to be brought down. What God is dealing with is man's arrogance and his pride. Those who are proud, those who are lofty, that's what's being dealt with. The pride of man, the arrogance of man against Almighty God. And God says, men will be abased and God alone will be exalted in that day. And saints, it is coming and he will bring it. The simple fact that God has been merciful and God has been kind and he has held back his wrath is no reason for us to embrace arrogance. In fact, if anything, we should fear even more, because there is a day where it's going to be released. Idols will vanish. It says, for them it will be the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty as he comes to make the whole earth tremble before him. Do you tremble in the presence of Almighty God? It might be wise to take a morning when you have your quiet time and just read Isaiah 2. And honestly, I encourage you to tremble before the glory and the majesty and the greatness of Almighty God. It's good, saints. It's good to tremble. It's good to let the fear of the Lord wash over you to where you greatly fear displeasing and dishonoring him. It is a good thing, saints. In fact, Scripture says it's a protective thing. Note the final warning. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. Why should he be esteemed? This is a warning not just to the lost and the wicked, but saints. And by the way, Isaiah had its own context in which it was given. But the principle is simply this. God is going to judge the earth. He's going to judge pride. He's going to judge arrogance. He's going to judge the loftiness of man and the arrogance of man that sets itself up against Almighty God and says, God is nothing and man is everything. And that is the philosophy that dominates our day. And I want you to know there's going to be a day coming where God is going to make all those who believe that tremble. They're going to hide in caves. They're going to hide beside rocks from the splendor of Almighty God, His majesty, and they will fear Him. Sinners, let me read you again. Isaiah 33 says, you who are far away, hear what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might, says the Lord. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. And they say this, quote, who among us can live with a consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? The sinners are terrified. The godless, it says, are trembling, and it seizes them. God is referred to as the consuming fire and the continual burning. And then following this, there is an admonition to walk in a godly way. Verse 15 says, he who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, this is the one who can stand before the consuming fire and the continual burning. He who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe. He who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. He will dwell in the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given to him. His water will be sure. Sinners should be terrified. The godless should have trembling seize them. God is referred to again, consuming fire, continual burning. And it tells us what to avoid at all costs and what to embrace. But here's the promise to the godly. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high, and he has filled Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord will be his treasure. Listen, God is the stability of your life, saints. If he is not the stability, if you fear man more than you fear God, if you're scared somebody's going to take your stuff or is going to take your business or is going to take something, and you fear that more than you fear Almighty God, stop and get before Almighty God and exchange it to where you realize, no, I fear God above all things. I went to a pastor's thing this weekend. I'm going to be really quick because I'm running a little long here. One of the things at this pastor's conference, we looked at each other and we said, what do you fear? It's better to get it out and then let's address it. We didn't want to just kind of all get scared together. It was just, what do you fear? And one of the things that all of us pretty much said, nobody shows up on Sunday. We walk in, nobody's there. And then we addressed it. Why are you scared of this? Because it doesn't reflect very well on me. There was a lot of honesty this weekend, you know? And it's like, well, is it about you? No. So what if no one shows up? What if you lose everything? What if you wind up, you know, something winds up taking your wife and your kids away and circumstances, you know, they're taken from you and then your church is gone and you're left all by yourself. Is you and Jesus enough? That's what we got down to. And we prayed and we worshiped and we cried and we rebuked each other and God moved. 3-4 hours of it at a time. And we got to the point where we realized if it's just me and God, that's enough. And I want you to know if it's not, we need to get ourselves in that right situation with Almighty God where it is enough. There is a fear to avoid. Scripture says in Revelation, and I'm going to skip most of this, verse 6, then he said to me, verse 8. Okay, read Revelation 21, get verses 1 through 7 later today. You can get all the stuff leading up to it and see I'm not getting it out of context. Verse 8 says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When it talks about the fearful and the cowardly, what's fascinating is the word fearful means they lack faith, they are faithless. But what is awesome is you look at synonyms of this word to understand it better, and it has two words that means to be small-souled and little-spirited. Saints, we need to have big old fat souls, full of Christ. We need to be large-spirited, not because of us, because we live filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, the ones that are going to make it, the ones that are going to stand, the ones that are not going to be consumed with this fear. And let me say, there's going to be fear that comes upon us. We just need to realize, if it's just me and Jesus, I'm going to make it. And become good old fat-souled, fat-spirited Christians. Just filled with Christ. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And then I would just give you this. There's some more stuff about that. A great John Gill quote. I can't get to it right now. Let me give you one last positive admonition in Scripture in this. It says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Peter says, don't fear their intimidation and don't be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence and keep a good conscience, so that in the very thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God will it, that you should suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. You see, yes, the world's coming apart. Actually, the funny thing is, I wrote an article that says it's not coming apart, it's coming together, just like God said it would. All this, by the way, is prophesied, saints. It's not like God's like, Lord didn't tell us anything about this. Oh, yes, he did. He told us it was coming. But you see, our place is that this is not our world. This world is not our home, saints. We have been bought with a price. We have been born from above. We've been born of God as a result of our salvation. And our home is with him. To live for the things of this world, you know, you hear the joke about the guy who wanted to take gold to heaven, and the angel looked at it and said, what are you bringing pavement for, you know? You brought blacktop? What are you bringing? You know, it's like gold, it's transparent gold. We can't even do that. We can't refine gold to the point to where it's transparent. That stuff would be worth everything. But I want you to know, even that which is most prized on earth is worthless, and they walk on it in heaven. Listen, this is what is worthwhile: the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith, our relationship with him, and anything that would hinder that relationship, anything that would damage that relationship, saints, we should say to ourselves, that is not what I want. I want more of Christ. Now, we're going to battle that in this lifetime. We're going to have our victories. We're going to have our not-so-victories, if you know what I mean. That means defeats, okay? You're going to have days where you just felt like you got hit by a truck. Okay? And the truck is your own sin and the world. And you just get up from it. It's like, oh my gosh, what's going on? Run to the cross. Run to Jesus. Experience his forgiveness. Experience his restoration. Get back up and start walking again. Because it's the only thing that is worthwhile. And saints, yes, the world's going to give in to fear. And yes, sometimes that fear is going to be so palpable, so feelable that we might want to give in to it as well. But remind yourself, all that is going to matter in eternity is what you have done with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can stand before Almighty God on the day of judgment with a righteousness that will be accepted, and I'm telling you, there's only one place you can get it, and that is that it's the Lord's righteousness himself. It's the righteousness of Jesus given to us by grace through faith when we come to repentance and faith in Christ. It's given to us as a gift. That is all that will matter. And may God give us grace to be the people who would stand. And who would say, even in our halting, stumbling way, I will hold on to Jesus, though it costs me everything. He is worth it. He is worth it. Let's pray. Father, I come and...